Revelation chapter 8. Silence in heaven. Shell's got it all set. All right. As we go forward now in the book of Revelation, tribulation is over. The 144,000 have been sealed. God has raptured his elect into heaven. That was all chapter 7. And now it is time. God is about to pour his wrath upon the earth because of the sin. Yet we have earned his wrath. And, that's the whole point of salvation, folks, is, when you accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you avoid the wrath of God. The wrath that will be on earth, as we are going to see here in Revelation, but also the wrath of God, which will be forever in hell. Anyone that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if they die without having taken care of that, it will be eternity to pay the price for their sin. And so as bad as these trumpet judgments, and we'll see later on when we get to the second half of Revelation, I think it's chapter 16, we'll see the vile judgments as well. As bad as those are, and we're going to be describing just four of the trumpets today, but as bad as those are, it's worse in hell. These end. Hell doesn't end. And that's a sobering thought, but we need to let that sink in. All of us have probably, I would say, family, friends, acquaintances, people we run into that do not know the Lord, and we should be concerned. If nothing else, if you get nothing else out of Revelation, whether you agree with my position on it or not, we all agree there is a hell, and we all agree that we don't want anyone to go there. God didn't want anyone to go there. That's why he sent his son. And so we need to understand these things. And so let's just get right into the message. And it says in chapter 8, verse 1, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour." So silence in heaven. And that phrase just struck me, and which is why I titled it this. The seventh seal, Jesus, he was the only one worthy to open the seals. And he opened the first five seals, and we saw all the things that took place in the tribulation. And then the sixth seal he opens up, and that's when the sun darkened, the moon darkened, the stars fall from heaven, and Jesus comes in the clouds, and the elect are gathered, and we got the 144,000. All those things happen, and now the stage is set. And Jesus comes, and there's that last seal. But oh my goodness, what a seal it is. Because when he opens it, it is the wrath of God that has been promised. God said he's going to deal with the sin of this world at one point. And up into this time, he's been patient. He's been long-suffering. He's been taking his time, allowing as many people as could be saved to be saved. But there is that day, there is that time, there is that moment when his mercy and grace stop, and his justice, his holiness, his righteousness takes effect. Because all of those are part of his nature. Praise the Lord that part of his nature is love and grace and mercy and those things, because without that we would have no hope. But we can never forget that also part of his nature is righteousness, holiness, truth, justice. And he has to deal with sin. And so man's sin must be dealt with. The sin of the world has to be dealt with. And so here's this moment. And, you know, and get in your mind what's going on. We've been in the throne room of heaven for three chapters. 5, 6, and 7. And we see all these things. You got the, remember the God's on the throne and the light is coming from him and there's voices and thundering and lightning going on coming from the throne. And Jesus is at his right hand and he's got the scroll and there's four beasts that are flying around going, holy, holy, holy. And you got the 24 elders that are constantly falling down and worshiping and saying holy, holy, holy and all those things. And all this is going on. And we read about the angels. Hundreds of millions of angels are there. And they're praising God. And you have all this activity. And then here comes the elect. You know, they're raptured and now they're there. And you got the voices of these people, you know, worshiping. And all these things are going on. And so, I mean, there's just tremendous activity in the throne room of heaven. And then it says, Jesus opens that seventh seal, and poof, there was silence in heaven. I mean, it just came to a stop. Everything just poof. And it says for a half hour. It's like, you know, when something big is going to happen, you know, and it's not good. It, you know, there's something going to happen. You just get quiet for a minute. It's like God paused and he's like, I've got to do this. You know, it's time for the wrath. It's time for me to pour out my wrath upon the earth. And it's just that moment. It's just that moment of awareness, that moment of it is now upon us. For thousands of years, God has been building to this point. You know, the whole Bible story that we've read from Genesis, from the very first sin of Adam and Eve. And God said, one day I'm going to deal with sin. I'm going to deal with the serpent. I'm going to deal with all these things. All this has come through all these things that you read in the scriptures. And now we're to this point, and it's like upon him, and the seventh seal is open. And it's like God just goes, you know, because part of his nature is, I don't want to do this. But part of his nature is, I have to do this. I have to honor myself in a sense. He has to be true to himself, who he is. And so there's this half hour that there just heaven comes to a halt because the ramifications of the moment are now upon everyone. Everyone up there is aware this is about to happen. And now we see in 2 through 6, the trumpets are prepared. Okay, the wrath of God is prepared. In verse 2, that we see the seven trumpets given. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And you know, there's some theology out there where they try to move the trumpets to before or in the tribulation or whatever. They try to move these, but I just don't see how they can come up with that. Because it says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, so we're still in the seals, you know, there was silence, and then I saw the seven angels which stood, and to them were given seven trumpets. And so if you look back in your Bible, I didn't put it on here because it's all right here in Revelation. In chapter 7, 2 and 3, it says, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. Now you got the four angels, and that basically what this is the first four angels. These are the first four angels of the trumpets, okay? And he says, but this other angel comes up saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So these angels, they're there. They're going to do these four trumpets that we're going to talk about today. But back in chapter 7, it's like we're in the sixth seal, and he's saying, don't do it. Hold up for a minute because we got to seal these servants. Okay? And then we see in chapter 8, the chapter we're in now. So if you want to just look there, starting in verse 7, and we'll get to that in a minute, but I'm going to read it right now. So the first angel sounds. Okay? So now he finally sounds. And it says, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were what? Cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees are burned up, and the grass was burned up. So there's your trees and grass that was supposed to be, you know, those four angels that said in chapter 7, don't hurt the earth and the grass yet. Well, now in chapter 8, now the earth and the grass are getting hurt. Okay? So it has to be after this. There's just no way you can get around it. And then the second angel sounded, verse 8, as it were a great mountain burning with fire cast into the sea. And there's the sea being hurt. Okay, the sea becomes blood. And a third part of the creatures that were in the sea that had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And so we see here that this has to be after that. So how people move that, I don't know. But that's just kind of an aside. But the bottom line is, and the seven trumpets are after the seventh seal. The seven trumpets are part of the seventh seal. It's after all the other seals. And we have... lost my train of thought. Oh, and also... Remember when we did chapter 6 and we compared it with Matthew 24, the tribulation, and it all just lined up. Do you realize in Matthew 24 there's no mention of God's wrath? There's no trumpets, there's no vials. It's just all about tribulation. There's nothing else there. The trumpets and the vials are not part of the tribulation. It's just, you know, it just has to be. But these seven trumpets are given. In verse 2, the seven trumpets, and each one has a particular thing that's going to happen to the earth and to people. The people that are left on the earth that are going to pay, they're going to bear the brunt, I guess, of God's wrath. And that's what this is. The seven trumpets are given out. And then in verses 3 and 4, we see the prayers of the saints. And it says, so we have the seven angels stood before God. They were given seven trumpets. And then another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. A censer is just a container that they would put incense in. And they burn incense as part of the worship. And having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Okay, so we have the prayers of the saints. And again, if you want to look back at chapter 6 of Revelation in verses 9 and 10, it says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And so this is a prayer. These are prayers of these saints that have died. And they're saying, when, Lord, are you going to avenge us? Because he hasn't avenged them yet. Hasn't started that yet. And not only are those prayers there, but your prayer, remember we talked about it in that chapter about how God stores up our prayers. And he knows what we have prayed. He knows the things we've gone to him with. And so it's almost like, you know, here, remember the whole setting here. There's silence in heaven. Okay, the seventh seal's broken, and the trumpets have been handed out. I mean, this thing's progressing, and now this angel takes a censer, and it's a form of worship, and the incense is in there, and also the prayers of the saints are before God, and it's almost like this is why God's got to do this. people that have died for the cause of Christ, people that have died for the testimony of the Word, you know, people that have died not turning their back on their faith, but standing firm in the face of persecution and threats of death, and they actually did die. And then not only that, but the prayers of all of us have made that we really had to make. Why? Because of the sin of the world that's caused us to have disease and have pain in our life and, you know, problems with relationships. We've prayed. All that's because of sin. There was none of that before sin. Do you see how ugly sin is? Do you see why God hates sin so much? And He has to deal with it. And so these prayers are before God. And He's like, you know, okay, I've got to, you know, we've got to go forward. I mean, just everything is quiet. But then we see in 5 and 6 the preparation to God's wrath. And the angel takes the censer, fills it with the fire of the altar, casts it into the earth, and there were voices, thunderings, lightning, and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So we have this opening salvo, if you will, this opening, you know, event to usher in the wrath of God. And the angel hurls this censer full of fire to the earth. And it says it goes with voices, thunderings, and lightning. You know, voices, you know, if there weren't voices involved in this, it would be like people on earth would just go, well, this is just some natural catastrophe. This, you know, we don't know what this is going to look like, really. I mean, he hurls this censer full of fire to the earth, and there's thunder, lightning, earthquake, you know. So something could happen, a natural disaster. I mean, we've all seen thunder, especially living here in California, thunder, lightning, and earthquakes, okay? We've all seen it. Oh, well, you know, the earth's, you know, doing its thing, you know, whatever. We're kind of used to that. But I have never heard voices in the midst of an earthquake. Not voices from wherever. I mean, I've heard my wife's voice. Ah, we're having an earthquake, you know. But you know, never heard like voices. And you know, so when these people are hearing voices, you know, this is just not another earthquake. This is just not another thunderstorm. There's something going on here. Okay, there's something going on here. And they're not going to know what it is. But the voices indicate, from our perspective, this is the working of God, not nature. God is doing this. And you know, and that is the difference between the tribulation and the wrath. The tribulation is caused by men. The Antichrist doing his thing, making war, there's famine, you know, all these things that go on, the death of the martyrs, all those things are men doing that to men. This is coming from God. This is wrath of God. God doing this. At His command, the angels are carrying these things out. The thunders. You know, what's thunder? You know, when you're sitting there and you all of a sudden, you know, it could be a bright, sunshiny day and you're sitting there and all of a sudden you hear thunder. It's like, whoa, and you go outside and sure enough, there's clouds building up, right? It's like a warning. Thunder's like a warning. You know, it's a warning that there's a storm approaching. And you know what? The storm of God's wrath is approaching. You know, He sent this censer down. There was voices. There's thunder. Lightning hits. You know, it's like a warning. We got the lightning coming. And then we have the earthquake along with it. The voices, the thunderings, the lightning, and an earthquake. And it made me think of when Christ died on the cross. That's what it made me think of when I saw this. And it's kind of interesting. You know, it's just what just came into my head. So I just wrote it down. I'll share it with you. Take it for what it's worth, okay? But it's interesting. You know, when Christ died, there was an earthquake. And it says, Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Okay, He's hanging on the cross. He's dying for your sin, for my sin, the sin of the world. And He cries out with a loud voice. And we know what He said. If you read John, it says, He said, it is finished. It is finished. Okay? And behold, He yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two, torn in two from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake. There's the earthquake. And the rocks rent. The rocks were busted up. And the graves were opened. Many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves. That's always an interesting verse. It's the only one in the Bible that mentions this, and there's a lot of theories about that, but we're not going there today. This is just part of the passage. But they came out of the graves after his resurrection, went into the holy city, and appeared to many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. And what's interesting is when he said it is finished, it's the word teleo, which means to complete perfectly, is basically what it means. Jesus had perfectly completed everything. It was done. It was finished. He paid the price for our sin. And he did it perfectly. He did it completely. There, you know, it's what we say a lot of times, all you need is Jesus is enough. All you need is Jesus. You know, what he did satisfies God. It was finished. It was done perfectly. It was complete. And he said that. So just like Jesus' work on earth was finished, I mean, this is just my putting this together, God's preparation for the wrath is complete. He's done everything. He did all the things that we read about, all the things from the beginning of time, all the prophets, you know, Moses, David, the kingly line, preserving Israel, bringing Christ into the world. Okay, then, you know, then the age of the Gentiles, and you got Paul and the church age and all these things, all about getting people saved, all about helping us get into heaven, all these things. And then, but not only those that believe get to go to heaven, then there has to be punishment. There has to be sin, has to be dealt with. Okay? All these things, all the preparation, the angels are in place, everything's done. God's done. He's done with all of that. Now is the time for wrath. Now's the time for wrath. His preparation is complete. There is nothing lacking. The wrath of God begins. And we see in verse 7 the first trumpet. The trumpet sounds. Verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Okay, fire, it's interesting, isn't it? This fire comes from heaven. Hail and fire mingled with blood. Okay? Which is a whole interesting. And that word blood, it's not just, it has a greater meaning than just, you know, like when you cut yourself and you see blood. Okay? On your arm or your leg or whatever. It's more than that. It's about, the word literally means life taken away by force. Life taken away by force. So these people were killed. You know, when this hail comes down, you know, it's mingled with hail and fire mingled with blood. In other words, there was purpose in it. And what I find interesting, you know, when you read, and I'm going to show you later in the second half, especially when we get to chapter 16, we're going to see that the trumpets and the vials are related. And I believe it's like you're going to have the trumpet's going to sound and this is going to be done, and then the first vial is going to be dumped. And then the second trumpet, then the second vial, and then the third trumpet, and the third. That's kind of the order. And you'll see where I'm going when I get there, but it'll help you understand a little bit. You know what I'm talking about here is that all these vials and these trumpet judgments, most of them, you can relate them to what God did in Egypt when He plagued Pharaoh. You know, when the children of Israel, Moses, you know, he's going to set the people free and all that, and you had those 10 plagues, right? A lot of these judgments are very, very similar to that, which I find interesting. And we have fire and hail mixed with blood, and it says what happens? They're upon the earth, and it hits the trees and the grass. You know, we're burned up. Okay, and so look I got the scripture here out of Exodus. And Moses stretched forth his rod towards heaven, and the Lord sent what? Thunder and hail and the fire. okay, ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. So we see the same kind of, you know, very similar type of judgment here. And, you know, it's just, and we're like, why? You know, why, Lord, why? And what's interesting is, you know, it's actually addressed. Peter addresses it in Acts, and he says, when he's reaching out, Peter's one of the first, I think it's the second sermon that Peter had, I believe. And he says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." What a contrast. When you're in the presence of the Lord, it's refreshing. And he says, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached to you, whom the heaven must receive until what? The times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began." Restitution is another word for restoration. In other words, this world is messed up. Sin messed it up at the very beginning, and things were not good. But God is, you know, Peter's saying, God's going to make it right. He's going to restore it. Okay? And it was spoken of by the prophets. And he says, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me," like me. So he's saying what? Moses said to the Jews, "I'm raising up a prophet like me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say to you, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet," if you don't listen to Jesus, if you don't come to Jesus, you're going to be destroyed from among the people. Everyone. "And yea, all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." And that's in the book of Acts, chapter 3. So this time of restitution of all things. Listen, God must deal with sin. He must. That's why these trumpets are going. That's why the vials are going to go. Okay? He must deal with it. We take sin lightly, I'm afraid. Oh, we don't like murder. You know, we separate them, don't we? You got the big sins, and then you got the little sins. Right? Well, that's a really bad one. I'd never do that. But, you know, we'll tell our kid to tell the person on the phone we're not there. When we are. Right? And what we fail to realize is that's just as bad. That will send you to hell. That has to be paid for by Jesus Christ. That little sin there, that little white lie you told, has to be bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. It's the only way. And, you know, there's, you know, examples in the Old Testament, like Noah, right? The world got evil, right? I mean, it was so evil. And God said, what? You know, "I'm going to bring a flood. I'm going to wipe everybody out. Noah, I'm saving you and your family." And then we have another picture later on with Lot in Sodom. And God says, "I'm going to deal with these cities." And they had to drag Lot out. They had to drag him out. I mean, you're flat told by an angel, right? I mean, it's not like just some guy comes up, "Better get out of here." And you're like, "Yeah, okay, who are you?" Some angel comes, two angels come and say, "You need to get out of here." And he still had to be dragged out, and his wife still turned around and turned in the paid a price, right? Because we don't realize, and this is our problem. This is our problem, all of us. We don't realize how affected we are by sin. Maybe I should say how infected we are by sin. because we got these levels in our mind. Well, I'm not as bad as that person. I would never do that. But yeah, but you do this. And what we get kind of desensitized to the fact that God hates all sin. All of it. So first trumpet, trees and grass burn. Second trumpet, sea turned to blood. Verses 8 and 9. And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And so we have the sea, apparently like a meteor or something like that, you know, is coming down with fire and hits the ocean at some place, and a third of it is turned, is burned. It became blood, the Bible says. And of course, that reminds me of Exodus when Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded and lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died. The river stank and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. So we see again a parallel with some of the wrath or the plagues of God in Egypt. And so the sea is turned to blood. And I get, you know, and you can see how that could happen. I mean, the oceans are all connected, and, you know, so you could have a meteor hit and then it would kind of, so it says a third. So, you know, I don't know if, I mean, we got basically three oceans. I mean, I know there's like the Arctic and all that, but basically you got the three big oceans, the Atlantic, the Pacific, and the Indian Ocean. Maybe it's just one ocean. I don't know. Or maybe the water just kind of spreads through them somehow. You know, whatever, but however God does it, he's telling us a third is going to turn to blood and the fish are going to die. And it's really going to be bad. But then we have, and this one's interesting, then we have the third trumpet, rivers. Rivers are made bitter in verses 10 and 11. So we have the grass and the trees and the sea. And now we have the rivers. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven. So once again, you know, it sounds like a meteor, something like that. Burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. That's, this one is interesting to me. So the rivers were made bare. So here's what, you know, I always try to, when I read something, I try to visualize how this could happen. And I can understand how a meteor could hit the ocean and kill a third of the sea, you know, because they're all connected. But how can a meteor hit and tear up a third of the rivers? Because you got rivers in North America, you know, rivers in South America, rivers in Australia, you got rivers in Europe and in Asia, and, you know, and they're all, you know, it's all around the world and they're not connected. You know, the Nile River is not connected to the Mississippi, okay? You know, and or the Ganges or the Yellow River in China, or, you know, these rivers. So how could a third of the rivers, you know, I mean, I know God can do what God can do, but he's using these things to accomplish it. So I just have kind of a idea. I find it kind of interesting. And, you know, so again, you know, this is just me, okay? I try to be very clear when it's the Bible, when it's me. Just things I'm thinking. And what's interesting is the fact that he goes into the detail of saying the name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third part of the waters become wormwood. And so if you look up wormwood, just Google it, okay? Wormwood is a plant. It's a plant. And it's a bitter plant. And it's a poisonous plant. Okay? It's a plant, and it is a species of mugwort. You ever heard of mugwort? Mugwort is a name, and it's kind of, they call it, the scientific stuff, it's a genus, which means there's a bunch of sub plants under it that are all belong to that family. Well, wormwood belongs to the family of mugwort, okay? And you know what mugwort means in Russian? Chernobyl. You look up Chernobyl, what's Chernobyl? Nuclear reactor, right? You look up Chernobyl, it literally means mugwort. That's what it translates, mugwort. And the reason they named it that is there's a whole bunch of plants in that area. When you look up wormwood and you look up mugwort, it's a group of plants that are all around Europe and Asia. And where's Chernobyl? Smack dab in the middle of Europe and Asia, it's Ukraine, okay? Which is kind of right on the line of Asia and Europe. And so think about the Fukushima, I guess that's how you pronounce it, reactor in Japan. There was what? An earthquake and a tidal wave, and it came in and that reactor melted down and it poisoned everything in its path. So can you imagine a meteor the size what we're talking about hit the earth, the tidal waves, the earthquakes, because all the reactors are near bodies of water. Could you see how a lot of these reactors could be affected? I mean, there's hundreds of them, in the world, and how it could affect the rivers and the things. Just a thought. Again, I didn't get like this divine inspiration from God. This is how I'm doing. It's just I try to think of things but I found it interesting that wormwood, is a species of mugwort, which is exactly what Chernobyl, direct translation. Look it up. Google it. I mean, I know some of you will. You're going to say, okay, I'm going to check this out. But it's there, man. I couldn't believe it. Kind of crazy. And it says that many died of the waters because they were made bitter. You think if they got radioactive, you think people would die. A lot of people would die. Just interesting. I don't know. But one thing for sure, something's coming down. It's going to hit, and it's going to mess up a third of the fresh water in the earth. And people are going to be hurting for fresh water. Whether it's the nuclear thing or whether it's just some other way. Okay? Which brings us to the fourth trumpet. Darkness. Darkness in verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, a third part of the moon, a third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone, not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. So what do we have here? Somehow, and this one I really can't figure out, okay, which is not surprising that I can't figure out how God does things because God is God and I am not. But all that to say, I don't know how he does this, but somehow a third part, right, third, because I'm thinking ahead and I forgot what I was on, third part, okay, of the day is dark. So, and it says, and the night was dark. Now, you know as well as I do, you can go out at night and, you got the moon, you got the stars, you can see something. Okay? But you take away the stars and the moon, and it's pretty black. And then in the daytime, if the sun goes dark, remember when Jesus died? Again, I go back to that event when he was on the cross, and what, about the time they put him on the cross, the whole earth went black. There was darkness on the earth, the Bible says. And it says a third part. So just me reckoning in my human flawed mind, okay, I'm just thinking basically days are what, 12-hour day, 12-hour. I mean, I know, in the seasons it alters, but on average you got about 12 hours a day, 12 hours a night. And a third of that, so 4 hours of the daytime is going to be dark. And 4 hours of the nighttime is going to be dark. Okay? And we have precedent for this in Exodus again. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. I know many years ago, gosh, it's been many years, like 18 years ago or something like that, we had a family reunion. And we went to Tennessee and we went into this, you know, we were doing things there. And one of it was, what, Lakatichi Caverns or something? I don't know, it was some long name, Laka something Caverns. And we went in there, and you know, when you go, if you ever go into caverns, they always do this. You know, they take you into the deepest part, and then they turn off the lights. And even though you're sitting, you know, they have you sit down, you know, because they don't want anyone to fall or anything. They have you all sit down, and you're there, and you're looking at one another, and they got the lights on and stuff. Then they turn the lights off, and I mean, it is dark, and you can feel it. I mean, it's just. It's brutally dark. And I mean, and even some people get afraid. I mean, you can hear them. You know, they're, you know, it's just dark. And I remember, you know, I always do this because I've been in caverns a few times in my life, and I always do this. You know, when they do that, I put my hand like right here. I mean, you know, you don't even know, you don't even know you have a hand. You know, you're just, I'm holding it right here, and I'm like, man, there's just nothing there. It is dark. Now, compare, think about this, if I'm right, if that other meteor on the previous angel, the third angel, if it wiped out a third or fourth of all the power plants, I mean, and then we had all this hail which killed all the trees, and the one and the big meteor that went into the sea, and then another one that you know does the rivers, do you think, I mean, shoot, California can't keep the power on when nothing's going on. Right? I mean, right? They can't keep the power on when, you know, normally. You think these events are going to affect the power grid? Because, you know, a lot of times, yeah, there's no moon. There's, you know, there can even be cloudy and it can be dark. But you still see the lights of the city and, you know, you can see in your backyard or whatever, you know. But you know what? What if all these places are dark because there's no power? Because all these things have been knocked out. The hail is destroyed. A third, you know, everything's a third, right? There's going to be a ton of the power grid is just going to be offline. Maybe just flat destroyed. You know how dark that's going to be? And then think about this. The church has all been pulled out. What we would call the good people. So now you got what's left, the evil people, the people that don't know Christ, the people that don't care. Think about this. Water supply has got to be short. Food supply has got to be short. All that hail that destroyed the trees and all the green grass, right? And now you got total darkness. You think there's going to be some pillaging and looting and murdering? And I mean, it is going to be because people are hungry and they're going to have their guns or they're going to have their knives. Or if you're a farmer, you may have a pitchfork, but you're going to go get some food. And I heard that Joe over there's got some food. Well, I'm going to go get Joe's food. Because you've got to remember, I'm not a Christian. I'm just some evil guy that was left behind, and I'm going to eat. And I don't care if I've got to kill you to get it. It's going to be bad, folks. Don't just blow through this and think, okay, blah. This is huge. This is worldwide, and it's going to be bad. It's going to be bad. The mayhem that will take place. I mean, look what happened. Remember, was that in the 90s when New York had the blackout? And they were, it just went nuts. Because it was in the summer. It blacked out. The air conditioning was off. People were hot. And you know what happens when people get hot? They get testy. And that's just putting it mildly. And there was a crime rampage in New York. Remember that? Well, think how bad this will be. That's going to make that look like a walk in the park. And then, man, it ain't over. Look at verse 13. Woe Woe. And he says, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe to the inhabitants of the earth." Not because of what has just happened. Look what it says. "By reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound." I mean, it's not like, whoa, look at what just happened. It's whoa, look at what's going to happen. "Be afraid of what is yet to come. Look out for the next three trumpets. Sin is being dealt with." Man. There was silence in heaven. I think God was just taking a breath. He was a pause because he knew what he had to do. And God does not rejoice. You know as well as I do, as a parent, you don't rejoice in punishing your children. You don't rejoice in doing things like that. And God does not rejoice that he had to do this. There was silence in heaven. One thing that differs from my illustration, though, is these are not his children. We're not there. He's rescued his children. That's the good news. I know this is all downer stuff, okay? But the good news is we're not there, okay? That's the good news. We're not going to see the meteor come down or whatever it is. Or if we do see it, we'll see it from above, not from this perspective. But God, he knew what he was going to do. And these people made the choice. The prophets, the church, all the things that God set in place that the word be spread. They had their opportunity, as it says in Romans. Nobody has an excuse. Nobody has an excuse. The truth has been laid out. Nobody has an excuse. They're not going to be able to stand before God one day and go, "But I didn't know." And he's going to go, "Yeah, you did. You looked at the heavens, you knew I existed, and yet you rejected me. You made the choice." There was silence in heaven. A moment in time before God began to do what he had to do. He has to honor his own word. He has to satisfy his own sense of justice and holiness. There is no place for a sinful world in the presence of a holy God. That's always the thing that's astounded me. How can a sinful man be in the presence of a holy God? It's only through Jesus Christ. It's the only way. How can a holy God actually have relationship with the likes of me? Only through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's blood covering my sin, paid the price for my sin, made me righteous in his eyes, in God's eyes, that I could have a relationship with the living God. And the same for all of you. Anyone that has named the name of Christ, you are righteous before God. You are not righteous in practice. We all sin. If anyone claims to have no sin, they are a liar, okay? Now, we all have sin, but we are covered by the blood of Christ. And when God looks at us, he sees Jesus. And we have a relationship. But there is no place for a sinful world in the presence of a holy God. God will do what he has to do. And you know what? We must do what we're supposed to do. We know this stuff's coming. And people are oblivious to it. People make fun of hell. "Oh, that's just a place I'm going to party. I don't want to go to heaven. That's boring." I've heard people say that. Well, they ain't going to be bored in hell either. tell you that. But I've heard people, I want to be down there with my friends partying. Well, wait till we get to the whoa, whoa, whoas, and I'll have some more to say about hell. Because you know, people think Satan rules in hell. Satan doesn't rule in hell. Like he's in charge down there? God's in charge down there. God throws Satan in there. No, he's not sitting there in hell going, yeah, I'm bringing, you know. That is such garbage. No wonder the world doesn't take it serious. You know, we have devils, some guy running around with a pitchfork, sticking people in the butt with it or something, you know. And we go, oh, that's so funny. Ain't nothing funny about it. We ought to be about what we're supposed to do. Because except people put their faith and trust in Jesus, they are exactly going to go through hell. And if this thing comes sooner rather than later, what we're reading about, they're going to go through this too. If they live. If they even live. In fact, in a later chapter, it says they're going to want to die and they won't be able to. It's that bad. They're going to want to die, and part of the wrath of God is they're not going to be able to die. How would you like that? So we got to be about what we're supposed to do. Thankfully, God made a way for sinful people to be in His presence. Jesus Christ. That's the good news, folks. I mean, you know, what makes the good news so good? Read about how bad the bad news is. You know, how do you appreciate things? Well, you appreciate things when you have no things. And then when you have things, you appreciate things. Right? If you always, you know as well as I do, there's people that have had things their whole life. They don't appreciate nothing. They just say, well, you know, this is just the way it is. You know, I appreciate dryness because I grew up in Florida. That's truth. Every time I go back there, I mean, I love seeing my parents and everything, but man, I do not love sweating. And man, the minute you get off the plane, you know, it's all nice, it's air conditioned, you're in the terminal. Then you walk out the door into the parking structure, and you just got flattened by a wall of water called humidity. And you get in the car and you're sticking to the car immediately. I mean, you know, it's not like this delayed thing. Like, you know, I get in the car now and it's kind of hot, you know, and then a little about a while later, I'm sweating a little bit maybe. But man, when you go there, you're sweating before you even hit the car. And when you sit in there, you stick right to the seat. So I appreciate it. When I come back, I'm like, wow, you know, I really don't mind all this dry heat. It's pretty nice compared to that, you know. But you have to have one in order to appreciate the other. You know, when my back is bothering me, it's hard. I mean, sometimes I don't sleep for days or whatever, but when it quits, I really appreciate it, you know? I appreciate it when I can just lay down and not have pain running down my legs. I appreciate it. I thank God for it. Thank you, Lord. You know, I'm going to sleep tonight, you know? But if I never had the pain, if I just got up and went to bed every night and always could sleep every, you wouldn't appreciate. You know, you just take it for granted. Yeah, I just sleep good every night. You know, it's all good. Man, we got to appreciate what we have, because look at what's going to happen to people that don't have what we have. And so we can read this stuff, and yeah, it's horrible, but it's just. But we can be thankful for God, for whatever reason, allowed me to become one of His children. And I am thankful. Didn't deserve it. Wasn't looking for it. But I'm thankful for it. You do not want to face the wrath of God. you do not. If there's anybody here today that you've never accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, if there's anybody watching and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you do not want to go through this. And you don't want to go through what happens after when God judges you from your works and finds you guilty and sends you to pay the price for your transgression in hell. You do not want to face that. So if there's anybody here, if there's anybody watching, and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you never placed your faith and trust in what He did on the cross. You know, so many times we place our faith and trust on what we're doing. I'm a good person. I did this. I help others. Well, that's all great and dandy, but that doesn't get you to heaven. It's not good enough. The Bible says our works of righteousness are like filthy rags in the eyes of God. In other words, you can't work your way to heaven. But you can put your faith and trust in Jesus and in what He did. His works were on the cross. And when He died a perfect death, a death of someone that had never done wrong, He paid the price. God accepted His sacrifice. And when you put your faith and trust in what He did, God accepts you based on His sacrifice. That's how it works. Because you can't give enough to get there. And neither can I. You don't want to face God without Jesus. And you can make that decision today. All you got to do is pray. All you got to do is, and you got to believe and ask God to forgive you. And if you do, He'll save you. He'll cover you with His blood. He'll adopt you into His family, make you a child of the King. For the rest of us, I really only have two things to say. Are you thankful? I hope so. You need to be. You ought to be. But also, are you sharing? Are you sharing with others what you know? That's the question. If we can have every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to give people a chance to respond. I want to give people a chance to maybe just converse with God. Maybe God has, you know, ministered to you in some way or brought something to your mind and you need to deal with it. That's what this time's about. But is there anybody here today who would say, Brother Mike, I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I am in danger of facing the wrath, and I realize that today. And I would like prayer because I know I need to make a decision. Anybody like that, just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. Thank you. For the rest of us, how many would say, I need to be more thankful? I kind of take some things for granted, and I really need to be more thankful than I have been. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. How many would say, I really need to be more sensitive to sharing the gospel, and I've been a little bit afraid or whatever, but I need to be more sensitive. Please pray for me. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, help us indeed to be thankful. And Lord, lay it on our hearts that what we are thankful for, other people need. And help us, Lord, to be bolder with our witness. And whatever fruit comes of that, we will praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. This is your time, whatever it might be. It's on your heart. You just deal with God. This is your time to do that. Father, Lord God, we come before you just in awe of your majesty, in awe of your presence, in awe of your love, Lord, that you loved us so much you sent your Son to die for us, that we could avoid these things, Lord, and be with you forever. Thank you for that. Father, help us, Lord, to take in the gravity of what you show us in your Word and realize there's a lot of people out there, Lord, that they're facing this very powerful truth, this very unsettling truth of what you are going to do. You've ordained it and you're going to carry it out. And just as Jesus said to his parents when they found him at the temple, he said, "Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business?" And Lord God, help us to be about your business as we live our lives here on planet Earth. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of fellowship and the ability to meet here today. Father, give us grace to do your will. And we ask you, Lord, these things in Jesus' name. Amen.